Well, turn with me to Mark chapter 8. We'll be looking at some verses in chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10. Today's sermon really is a reflection upon one Greek word. It's a long word that I'm not sure I can pronounce correctly. Anankalesamenos. Anankalesamenos. It is a word that means to take into one's arms, to embrace, to hug. On two separate occasions in the Gospel of Mark, Mark 9:36 and Mark 10:13, Jesus takes children in his arms. He embraces them. He hugs them. And he does this out of a deep affection for those children. He truly cares for them. Each child is embraced warmly and tenderly. And so as we go through this message, I want you, both young and old, to ask yourself, have you felt, not physically, but have you felt the warm embrace of Jesus Christ? Or do we think that such displays of affection are only for kids? A warm embrace communicates many things: affection, favor, tenderness, blessing. And these are things that I believe that we need as adults just as much as children. And although Jesus is right now seated at the right hand of the throne of God, majestic, high and lifted up, we should also have an image of him as embracing children. I, as I looked at this, was encouraged again to think about God loves me so much that he wants to take me into his arms and embrace me. The heart of Christmas is about God's great love in giving his only begotten Son to free his people from their addiction to sin. Notice that last little bit, to free his people from their addiction to sin. He didn't just do it to just be a display of love that would not affect us. His display of love is to help us to be free from the sins that hold us. My hope is that you would know God's love for you better today, and that you would be able to let go of the sins that hold on to you. See, I believe that it is God's embrace that motivates us to be more willing to die to the sins that still have a hold on our hearts. I might even say it's the only thing. Let's begin with Mark 8, 34 and 35. And he, Jesus, called to him the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Now, you ask the question, what do these words have to do with Jesus embracing children? What does denial of self, giving up everything to follow Christ, what does that have to do with hugging children? I would argue everything. You see, nobody gets to heaven without dying. Nobody gets to heaven without dying. Of course, there's a physical death. But before you die physically, you must learn how to die to your sin. You must choose to die. That's what Jesus says. You must deny yourself and follow me. Take up your cross. You must willingly choose to die. In other words, you must learn to love God more than anything that this world has to offer you. The pursuit of God is what makes this life worthwhile. It's not getting the gifts that you want. It's not having many of the things around us that we so cherish. It is the pursuit of God. It's the only thing that can sustain true meaning in life. And yet, dying to our sin, letting go of the treasures that grab hold of us, is painful and difficult. In fact, I would say that it is impossible except by our being embraced by a greater love. The love of God in Christ Jesus. Our motivation to seek our own death begins in God's warm embrace. Let me say that again. Our motivation to seek our own death begins in God's warm embrace. I think Jesus modeled this to us. I think he's the first one that modeled it to us. You see, Jesus is the one, right, who willingly gave up everything to become a man and to suffer and die on a cross. Now, what motivated him? I know there's lots of motivations. It says the joy that was set before him, many things in there. But I believe one of those motivations, maybe even a key motivation, was that Jesus knew and deeply felt his own Father's warm embrace. Jesus died so that we wouldn't have to pay the penalty for our sins. We know that. He suffered the pains of eternal hell. Could there be a greater dying to self than saying, I'm willing to endure hell so that these people could be saved? And I believe that Jesus does this because he is confident of his Father's love for him. See, it was his Father that said, go. It was his Father that said, it is my will that you die. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, it is Jesus saying, not my will, but yours be done. You see, Jesus was able to say, sweating somehow blood, he's distraught, and he's still willing to do it because he knows his Father loves him. In essence, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's saying, I don't want to do this, but I will do it because you ask me to do it. Don't turn there right now, but Mark chapter 1, verse 11, Jesus' baptism, and a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Now we often use this verse to define and to defend the deity of Christ, rightly so. Maybe the deity of the Spirit that comes upon him. Maybe we do it to express Jesus' perfect obedience to his Father. I think those are all lessons that we can take from this. But let's not miss that in these words, through verbal affirmation, the Father is warmly embracing his Son. The Father is communicating his love to his Son. He is communicating his pleasure over him. But I would tell you that the Father is not simply doting on the Son. You know what it means to dote? Right? You give lavish blessing, but it's really for no good purpose. You see, what's going on here is the Father is warmly embracing his Son, but where is he leading his Son to? His own death. Think about that. I love you, my Son. Now go to your death. I believe that without the absolute certainty of his Father's love and affection, humanly speaking, there's no way that Jesus follows his Father's will and goes to the cross. And I think it's also true of us. Those who are most willing to die to themselves are those who have most understood and felt and experienced the love of God towards them. How is God leading you to your own death today? See, in some way, he's encouraging you to die, to surrender to him. Cody and Julie are suffering, watching their daughter suffer. There's only two options that you can do. One is to curse God and die. Job's wife said that to him. And the other is to surrender to God. Don't assume that because Cody's a pastor that that's easy for him to do. Every one of us in some way is being called to die. God calls you to die every day. And so you have to ask yourself, in what way is he calling me to die today? How is it that in some way that you couldn't foresee, God is calling you to surrender your will to his? See, if you don't get that, then you're not going to be able to apply this sermon to your own life. You have to pause enough to say, Lord, what do you want from me today that I don't really like? Now, as parents, you often have to ask your children to endure some sort of pain for their own good. And so I'm going to give you the example of getting a splinter out of the finger of your child. We've all experienced that, have we not? I mean, the splinter has to come out. But in order for the splinter to come out, you, as a parent, are asking your child to endure more pain to get the splinter out. Now, your goal is not the pain. Your goal is not, let me just make this, you know, hurt. Although as a kid, you feel that way. You're asking your child to lift their finger up to you so that you can stick a needle in their hand. That's pretty serious. Here, let me have your finger. No, no way. The child's thinking, you expect me to let you do that? Not happening. And what do you say as a parent? Trust me. Right? Trust me. This is going to hurt, but it's going to feel better in the end. After the splinter's out. I love you. And they're going, no, you don't. This is what the Father is asking his Son to do in a very limited way. I mean, much greater, the Father is asking his Son. He's saying, trust me, even though this is going to hurt, in the end, when the splinter is removed, When the sin is dealt with, not only will you be better, but you will have a lovely bride for yourself. That's the gospel. And because of Jesus' great confidence in the love of his Father, he is willing to surrender his life to the cross. And I believe that in doing that, he is blazing a trail for us. So much of the cross is Jesus actually our substitute so that we don't have to go to the cross. So you think of justification by faith alone. You know, he takes our sin upon himself so that we don't have to suffer that punishment. But when it comes to sanctification, when it comes to us being changed, Jesus is like our pathfinder. He is blazing the trail. Trailblazer might be, you know, a trailblazer. He's blazing the trail so that we could follow behind him. So because Jesus doesn't say, I just want you to die. He says, I want you to follow me to the cross. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the sake of the gospels will save it. Turn with me to Mark 9, beginning in verse 30. Mark 9, verse 30. They went out from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. It's very important to understand as we get to the point in a moment about him embracing kids, that he is doing it as he personally is going to the cross. He knows where he is going. But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him, and they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. Now, I can tell you that if you're trying to be the greatest, you're not dying to self, right? So he's going to his death, and they're thinking about their own benefit. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all, the servant of all. When you hear last of all, when you hear servant of all, think of death. That's what it means to die, to be the last. To be first, that's not dying, that's what you're craving after, right? And he took a child, put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. So follow this along. Jesus knows that even though his disciples are walking with him to Jerusalem where he's going to die, they're not following him to their own death. He gets that. They are thirsting and hungering after the glories of this life, which is our natural bent. It's what each one of us wants to do. They're not hungering and thirsting to have their own heart attitude to be the same as their masters, is what I'm saying. And so Jesus asks them about it. He knows it. He knows their heart. And of course, they're silent, right? We can't talk to him about what we were talking about. They knew that it wasn't right. Now, there's a lot of amazing things in this passage, but one amazing thing is that Jesus does not directly confront them for the evil of their hearts. Does he? You wretched people! I'm going to die for you, and you could care nothing about what my attitude is. He doesn't confront them here. It's not that he doesn't care about it. And it's not that he is not committed to rooting that evil out of their hearts. But he doesn't give them a tongue lashing this day. Instead, he gives them an object lesson. Verse 35. It says, he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Greatness is dying. Greatness is service. We talked about in Sunday school today how important it is to develop a discipline of giving, of serving in your life. Trying to encourage and help others. Giving up what you want for somebody else. That's where life is truly found. This is what happens when a mother cares for a child. It's what happens when someone cares for their aging parent. It's what happens every time we put our personal desires on hold so that we can help somebody else. One way, not the only way, to see if somebody's a Christian, without being, we can't see the heart, but one way is when you see them actually serving and giving, that is a mark of a Christian. And sometimes it's not just outward things, and I don't mean to belabor the raise, but just in Cody and Julie's heart to fight against the bitterness is a way of serving, to continue to love God even in the midst of great trial and pain. Now here is the connection. Here is the connection between these dying to self and the hug. Jesus is instructing his disciples, in how to give of themselves, and he brings a child up and gives him a hug. Think about that. He took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Now again, on one level, maybe even the primary level, Jesus is just using the child as an object lesson. You have to understand that kids were not highly valued. They're like right there with slaves in the ancient world. Okay? They were loved, but they weren't idolized. They're at the bottom. So Jesus is using a child as an object lesson, telling them that they need to serve those who are insignificant and unimportant. But Jesus could have used this child as an object lesson simply by pointing to him. Katie Graybill, see her back there? Serve her. Right? That would have been all he needed to do. Right, Katie? Everybody knows. You want to be first in the kingdom of God? Serve Katie. Okay? That would have gotten the point across. But Jesus does something more, does he not? Katie, how much bravery do you have today? Are you a brave girl? Cassidy, would you come up here? One of you? Come on up here, Katie. Come on up here. There we go. I'll tell you what, we're going to do this for you here today. In church, you're going to stand right up on this chair so everybody can see you, okay? There she is. Okay, there you go. This is your object lesson. You need to receive Katie and love her today. Okay? All the plans that you have for your own greatness, give them up and care for Katie. That's all you got to figure out. Now, that's a good object lesson. You guys are all into that. You're paying attention. Good object lesson. But there's something that I've left out of this story, isn't it? What does Jesus do? Yeah. He takes the child. This is really going to freak her out. And he gives her a hug.
Yay.
Yeah. I'll keep you up here just for a minute, and then I'll let you get back down. Well, why does he do that? Why add that to the lesson And if you can't picture Jesus actually taking a child into his arms and loving them, there's something you're missing about Jesus. He is the Lord up above. He's controlling all things, and he will crush those who are in rebellion to him. But he's also the God who takes children into his arms. I believe that Jesus is not just communicating love for the child. I think he's communicating love for his disciples. You can go now.
Okay.
Thank you very much, Katie. He's letting his disciples know, I love you the way I love this child. Not because you're great, not because you're valuable, not because you're a good speaker or you can do great things. I love you like I love this child. Now think about, and Katie did a great job, because she says, as soon as I gave her a hug, what did she do? She was happy. I actually was thinking, I was like, what child in the congregation will actually let me hug them? I wasn't sure which ones would. Millie, you were my second choice, so. So you, the child that Jesus is hugging, is learning, Jesus loves me. He cares about me. I am loved by him. Now, just understand this, Katie. Jesus does love you. He truly does embrace you. But Jesus is going to call you to die to yourself. Do you understand that? And there's no way that Katie's going to be willing to die to herself unless she understands that Jesus loves her. Not every person who was hugged will get the lesson. Not everyone will actually feel the embrace and give themselves to the Lord. But those who do will be because they understand the love of God for them. You see, duty can only get you so far. Duty may have gotten Jesus to come into the world, but to go to the cross? See, that's what God's calling you to do. He's not just calling you to live a decent life. He's calling you to die. To give up. You will only do that if you trust him. And you'll only go the extra mile if you understand that love for you. Turn over to Mark 10, 13 to 16. See, there's only two places in Mark that use this word for hug. This is the second one, Mark 10, 13 to 16. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. And he said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Completely different context, but same expression of love. In this passage, parents are bringing their children to Jesus. These parents want Jesus to touch their child. The parents believe that Jesus could in some way impart blessing to their children. Now, what is amazing is the parents got the lesson better than his disciples. Because they rebuke the parents for doing this. Now, I don't know why they do this. Maybe they just thought that we've got more important matters to deal with. Maybe they thought that, okay, when Katie's old enough to actually learn how to repent of her sins and comes to me broken, maybe then you can take them into your arms, but don't love them before then. How does Jesus respond? He's indignant. You want to know what matters to people? Find out what gets them mad. That's right, Jenny. You know, he was, when they're clamoring for who's the greatest in the kingdom of God, he's kind to them. When they prevent a child from coming to him, he chews them out. He's indignant. These kids belong to Jesus. Not simply because they're kids, they are the children of believing parents. And these believing parents are bringing their kids to Jesus, and he says, don't you stop them from doing that. He's basically telling them what we try to say in baptism, and that is that God loves your kids in the same way that he has loved you. And you, as a redeemed individual, have a right to bring your children to the Lord of the universe. Now, I don't want to be trite, and I think I might even be dated, which is that's happened more and more as I get older. But I think there's a picture of what used to be when I was growing up of the long line of kids taking their children to see Santa. I know that just... Jesus has a line of kids coming up to him. Now, some of those kids are ready and running up to Santa. Some of those kids probably need to be encouraged by their parent. You go ahead, you know. Kids probably didn't know who Jesus was at that time, you know. What do you want me to go to him for? I don't think the kid was just said, hey, go up to Jesus, ask him whatever you want. I don't think that was happening. But I can tell you this, it wasn't empty. The parents wanted Jesus to do something for their child. Jesus says in verse 15, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And I've heard a lot of sermons on this and read a lot of commentaries, and I do not believe that Jesus is making the point that children are more trusting than adults. There's a reason I had to actually think about who would come up here. Not every child would do that. The point is this. Your greatness does not get you into the kingdom. That's the point. Jesus loves the least. He loves the helpless. He loves the one that can't offer him anything. That's who he loves. You want to receive? Come to me. You must receive me like a little child, as someone who is unworthy to come into his presence. As adults, we can think of ways in which we're worthy to do things, right? We all have our own individual skills, and I might get to go see so-and-so because I have this skill. Well, the child doesn't have any of that. And God says, yeah, you can come into my presence because I love you, pure and simple. He's demonstrating his love for these kids who are completely unworthy. And child after child after child is coming up to him, and he's embracing them and he's hugging them. And I don't think he's just like, you know, you can picture the dead Santa Claus that just, you know, sits there or whatever. Just imagine him actually swooping them up into his arms and talking to them and loving them deeply. when Katie has no clue of all the sins that she will commit in her life. She has no idea what sins she will struggle with later on. She has no idea her failures or her successes. Jesus knows them all before she's ever committed any of them. And he still looks at her and says, Katie, come on up here and let me just give you a big hug. Imagine that. No down, dirty, rotten scoundrels, as the LaBelles say about their selves and their kids, right? That's who we are. And yet God can still love you. This is not sentimental nonsense. It's not turning Jesus into Santa. That's ridiculous. But it's understanding the foundation of your relationship with God. It must begin with his love for you. It will end and you're giving up your life for him. But it can't reverse those. If you're going to follow Jesus to your death, you have to believe that he loves you. And that death will not be the end of you. I don't believe that Jesus, when he takes these kids into his arms, guaranteed their eternal redemption. Some of them probably were saved later on and others not. But I do believe he was pouring out covenant love in their hearts. And he was loving them as his own. He was laying his hands on them in terms of blessing. And this is the Christmas embrace that you need to know. If you're going to get Christmas, you have to get this, that he wants to embrace you into his arms. And I would ask you to meditate upon these things. See, this is not something that you get just as kids and then you forget about as adults. I'm really going to date myself here. When I was first coming to know Christ, there was a Christian singer named Twyla Paris. Old people know who that is. Young people don't. But there is a song that she sings called "The Warrior is a Child." And I trust me, I'm not going to sing that for you guys. Spare you of that. But she talks about, like, I'm out there winning battles. I'm fighting for the Lord. I'm doing these things. But there are times when I have to put the sword down. And I go into my quiet, lonely chamber with God. And I just fall apart. And the tears come. The world doesn't see that I go running home to be with my Lord. Because I need to feel his loving embrace around me if I'm ever going to go back out there and fight another day. Hopefully some of you will be interested. And because of our great technology, you can go on YouTube and you can find "The Warrior as a Child" and you can listen to it. It's a great song. Christians, meditate. Think about the scriptures that tell you how much God loves you. The whole book of Ephesians is about God's love for you. Wanting you to know the width and the depth and the height of the love of God. You see, God is calling each one of us to die. If you miss that, then he's just a doting father. He is taking the splinters out of our hearts. And we, as the more we grow up into Christ, we're saying, do it, get rid of it. I hate this sin in me. The next time you struggle to love God, here's the application. The next time you struggle with a failure, with a disappointment, with an inability to love God the way he has commanded you to love him, the next time you get to that place, don't begin by trying to conjure up more love. Okay, do you hear that? Don't begin by trying to conjure up more love. Begin by running back to the one who loves you. After you do that, then you can surely fight to conjure up more love. That's fine. But the first thing you do is run to his embrace. That's the gospel. That's the Christmas embrace. That's why we have a loving Savior. The world knows nothing of that. It's all up to you. Get yourself fixed and maybe we'll care for you. Be who we want you to be and then we'll love you. It's not Jesus. Be thankful that he warmly embraces us. Amen.